So we come this morning to the next in our series, My Name is I Am, but not just focusing on the I Am sayings in John's Gospel. These are the I Am names of God recorded in the Old Testament. And we come this morning to this name, Jehovah Jireh. This passage has huge significance for Barmah Baptist Church. Some of us will remember the story. Some of us were here 8 years ago. Some of us have joined the church since that happened and perhaps are not aware of the story and of the significance of this passage. But it was the passage that God took us to as he went through the journey of praying about the purchase of a manse in 2010, in 2011, and then finally when we bought it on the 31st of August 2012. Constantly through that journey, as we prayed, as we waited, as we sought God, as we gave, as we prayed more, as we prayed some more, God reminded us that he is the Lord who provides. And miraculously, we were able to purchase the manse. And that sign, the Jireh name, sits on the wall in the church as a constant reminder to us of God's provision for us as a church. Let's read together the passage from Genesis chapter 22. As we celebrate this, our harvest service, as we celebrate again God's faithfulness and provision for us, let's remind ourselves of the wonder of the Lord who will provide. Genesis chapter 22, we'll start reading at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice in there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his own son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham." "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Jehovah Jireh is not a name that was given to God here. It is a name that Abraham gave to a place. He called the place where this incident happened, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And yet that name, which was designated for a place, has been used quite rightly to describe God and has become one of the names for God that we find in the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." This morning I want to use three phrases that come out of that passage just to hang some thoughts on for us together this morning. The first is this: God himself will provide the lamb. It's an Old Testament story that is rich with a foretaste of what is to come. Abraham was called upon to offer his son in faith. His heart and his will were obedient to God in the surrender of his son to what God asked of him. Abraham had faith that he his God would provide. We've heard the story. We know exactly what happened now as we've read it together. Even in obedience, even though he didn't know how things would unfold, he had confidence in God's provision. He has seen God provide before. He has seen God answer prayer before. He had seen God work miraculously before. And he had confidence that it would happen. He said to his servants, you know, we will go and worship it and then we will come back to you. He had confidence that they would return. He knew his God and he knew what his God was able to do. However, I'm sure for Abraham there were moments of doubt on that journey, because Abraham was a human being. He had the same range of experiences and emotions that we have, and there would have been moments of doubt and fear. Have I got this right? In this story, we find the great truth of what we call substitution. The lamb became the substitute for Isaac, the ram did. And in Isaac, we find ourselves, those of us who have sinned and for whom there is a penalty, which is death. We need somebody to, or ourselves, to pay that cost. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, was substituted in our place that we don't die and don't need to die. Look, as John records, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The great message of the substitution of Jesus for us, taking our place, taking our punishment. The ram taking the place of Isaac on that offering that Abraham offered. Sin carries a death penalty. One of the most comforting things that we discover in this story of Abraham and Isaac is that in this moment, as Isaac is being offered, as Abraham is being obedient to God, the same God that has asked Abraham to do that is the same God who provides the solution to the problem. The God who says to us, the wages of sin is death, is the same God who takes that death upon himself in the person of his son Jesus and takes our place. The same one who pronounces judgment bears that judgment upon himself. Now, the story of Jesus, the story of what Jesus has done for us, is the greatest story ever told. His death, his resurrection, his life, the way that he impacted the world. In that story, we find forgiveness, we find life, we find hope, we find relationship, we find value, we find significance. We find so much in the story of Jesus. I wonder if it stirs our hearts at all, whether we've become immune to it or whether it still brings out those goosebumps in us, where we still reflect on how much God loves us, that he took our place and bore our cost. You know, when we read the words on the page, we can miss the emotion that's behind it. Can you imagine Abraham and Isaac bouncing down the mountain, celebrating what God has done? There would have been an overwhelming sense of relief and joy and celebration. Oh, that God would bring in back to us that same level of joy and celebration as we remember what God has done for us, what Jesus did for us, the Lamb of God who has provided for us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. God himself will provide the Lamb. The second point is this: now I know that you fear God. God called Abraham to follow, to be obedient. And in this moment now, as he's come to this point in his life, he's blessed. God has blessed Abraham and Sarah with a child, their only son, after years and years of anxiety and worry. And now God says, Abraham. And Abraham's response is immediately, here I am, ready to respond and ready to be obedient to God. God is very clear in reminding Abraham of what he's going to do. God is not unaware of what he's about to ask of Abraham. And he says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Three times in this statement, God reminds Abraham how much he loves his son Isaac and the importance to Abraham of this son Isaac. And yet he says to him, I want you to go and offer him as a sacrifice. It makes no sense. Humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense at all. But Abraham doesn't try and reason it out. He doesn't try to fathom out what's going on. What does he say? He says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He didn't hang around. He got on with it. I really suspect he didn't tell Sarah what was going on either. Can you imagine Sarah's response if she'd have heard what Abraham was about to do to her own son? But he woke up and he prepared, he set off. It would have been a long 3 days. It was 3 days to get to the area, the region where they were going. And on that journey, I'm sure there were times where Abraham was kind of wondering whether he'd heard God right, whether it was doing the right thing, whether he was being obedient, whether he just misunderstood what God had said. Abraham expressed his complete faith in God. But what about Isaac? Isaac too had to express great faith, didn't he? Because at the end of the day, he was called to give up his own life. Let's reflect on that just for a moment. This is a young man. He wasn't a baby. He wasn't unable to help and contribute at all. He was probably quite strong. He's probably working the fields at a young age. He was able to put on his shoulders the wood for the altar and carry it. He knew what was meant to happen. And he was able to be fit enough and strong enough. Bearing in mind, Abraham is over 100 at this point as well. He knew there should have been a lamb. He knew that there should be something else to offer. He knew there was a problem in what they had. And so he asked his dad about it. He said, Dad, what's going on? Father, what's going on? And his father says, the Lord will provide. You know, Isaac could quite easily have run away when Abraham got there and wanted to bind him. He was probably stronger than Abraham. He certainly, when he got on the altar, he could have probably wriggled around and got off. He could have made it very difficult for Abraham to fulfill this promise that he was asked to do. But as it happens, Isaac shared his father's faith. He shared in that confidence in the God who had promised. And he was willing to surrender to the God who had asked Abraham to act in this way. I often wonder and ask myself the question, does it take more faith to be the one to hold the knife or to be the one that's under the knife? Does it require greater faith to be the one who surrenders his own life or the one who has to take the knife and be prepared to plunge it into your own son? I don't know. But what we do know is in this moment, both Abraham and Isaac expressed incredible faith in God. They didn't have a clue where they were going. In verse 2, they didn't know where they were meant to be going. God said to them, I'm going to send you to the area, to the region, and when you get there, then I'll show you the mountain. Even at that point, they had no idea where they were going. And yet, when God spoke, when God asked, they went. When God speaks, the measure of our faith is whether we will be obedient or not. It's not whether we can make sense of what he's asked us to do. It made no sense for Barmore Baptist Church back in 2010 to think about buying a manse for the prices that were being asked at that point in time. It made no sense, humanly speaking, at all. And yet we believed that that's what God asked of us to do, and we trusted God, and God provided. That's the measure of our faith. Is it a willingness to be obedient, even when it doesn't really make sense? When God says go, we go. When God says give, we give. When God says pray, we pray. When God says wait, we wait. When God says, it's not about you, but it's about me, we surrender to his will. And God will say to us, as he said to Abraham, now I know that you fear God. holding nothing back, the faith of Abraham and Isaac, was to give it all to God. The third statement that comes out of this passage I want to just hang a couple of thoughts on is this. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Back to the name again, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Paul writes these words to the church at Rome. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things?" Does Paul here mean that God is going to go and throw everything at us? Give us everything that we want? That's not what Paul writes, is it? Why shouldn't Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, give us all that we need? If he was willing to give up his own son for us, what else of value does he have left? The most precious thing that he had, he was willing to give up for us, and he gave up for us. So why would not the Lord not provide for our need? Paul here is not simply speaking about spiritual gifts. He's not simply speaking about our relationship with God. Here Paul is talking about life. He's talking about the things that we need. Jesus himself says, doesn't he, when we pray, we should ask God to give us our daily bread. That's not spiritual, that's physical. That's the food that we need to eat. Paul is addressing here, yes, the spiritual side of things, but also he's addressing the fact that we need to eat, we need to live. And we need to come to God and pray for those things. You know, harvest reminds us of God's incredible provision. We've had those verses right at the start of the service. It reminds us of God providing for us, of giving for us, being trustworthy in all he promises. But it also brings us some incredible challenges if we allow it to. Because when we look at those verses and we see that there's the promise that God will provide for the world, why is it that some parts of the world go without? Why is it that some people eat and some people don't? Why is it that even in our own community, there are people having to make choices about food, whether they can eat or not? That's why we have the food hub, because some people really are struggling. How can that be? But this is in England. This is in the UK. And around the world, there are people in far worse positions perhaps than us. See, God created a world, and in that world, he embedded seasons. He embedded natural cycles that enabled there to be a harvest. He set it on its path way back, and he sustains it throughout the generations. And year by year, every year that has been the case, every year there's been enough food to go round. However, not every year does it get round. You see, sometimes my choices, my greed, my selfishness, my own personal preferences mean that there's an impact upon other people. And as we reflect on God's provision in harvest and his faithfulness to his promises, it also brings a challenge to us about what we do as those who have been entrusted with being good stewards of the world that God created. Do we think about the environment? Do we think about creation? Do we think about how we shop, how we buy, what we buy? Do we think about the environment? There are significant challenges in our world today. Do we think about where we get our electricity? Whether we get renewable energy or not? Do we reflect on those issues? A year ago, this time last year, we were looking at the passages in the early book of Genesis. Reflect on the challenges it brings us to be those who God has entrusted to steward the world. Harvest reminds us of these challenges. It brings these challenges to us. Yes, God is provided. It will be provided. And God does provide for our needs. And yet, sometimes, my choices have a detrimental impact upon other people. But there are other times, aren't there, where we will question God's provision because for some reason we have illness, or we get made redundant, or money is just too tight. Things in our world, things in our lives, there are struggles and challenges. And it's very hard to pin that on any one choice or any one situation. It seems that it's almost outside of our control. So where is God in all of that? Where is God providing for us? Again, there are no easy answers. But one of the things I believe, one of the lessons that we learn from harvest is that there is always, always something to be grateful to God for. This season of harvest doesn't provide us easy answers. It does bring those challenges to us. But we also need to recognize that God is faithful, that God is unchanging. And yes, we're living through difficult times, we're living through troubled times, we're living through testing times. And for some of us, that's been much harder than for others within our congregation. But God is not changing. God is the same. God loves you the same today as he did 6 months ago, before COVID was even thought of. God's, the way that God thinks of you and sees you doesn't change. What he asks of you doesn't change. He asks you simply to be obedient and to follow, to be a disciple of his that seeks to live that out on a day-by-day basis. The context in which we are asked to live out our faith is difficult. Yeah, absolutely. But then he says to us in the Gospels, if we want to follow Jesus, we must be prepared to take up our cross and follow him. There's a measure of sacrifice that comes with that decision. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide a lamb. The Lord has indeed provided a lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And we can be set free and we can be forgiven and we have value and we have love. We can experience new life and a relationship with God. But we also have in God the God who provides for our needs. But we have responsibility too. As those who have been entrusted with stewarding this world, we must reflect on the choices that we make, the things that we do, the way that we live our lives. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. That is a statement of fact. The Lord will provide. Far too often I get consumed with how that's going to happen. Get caught up in how is he going to provide? How is the ram or the lamb going to be provided for? Abraham would have questioned. And ultimately, no one had a clue. Abram didn't know how it was going to happen. We often don't know how it's going to happen. We have questions about the future. We have questions about how these things are going to be worked out. And to be honest, we don't know. But equally, it's not our place necessarily to know. God didn't ask Abraham to follow once he'd figured it all out. He asked him to follow, trusting that God would work it out in his purposes and in his time. And on some occasions, it might be an 11th hour moment as the knife is ready to be plunged in as it was to the sacrifice. That in that moment, that's when God provides. It doesn't always happen at days and weeks and months and years ahead. But God asks of us to hang on to him because he will provide. This story also reminds us that as God does promise to provide, we don't always get what we hope or expect. It doesn't always work out the way that we think it should do. And actually, we need to look at our own selves, to look at our own lives and our choices that we make, and ask ourselves if we're being wise stewards of that which God has provided to us. And I can't answer that for you. I can only look at my own life and look at that for myself. God has provided me with so much. Am I being a good steward of what he has given to me? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. We're going to celebrate that truth as we sing our last hymn. It's one of those great hymns that we sing throughout the year, but particularly at harvest. Great is thy faithfulness. It reminds us summer, winter, seed time and harvest. God is faithful to all his promises. Let's sing this together.